Well, thank you for having me back. I realize that was a choice. You didn't have to. After last week, you could have easily said, thanks, we'll look somewhere else. And you didn't, so thank you. All of my colleagues at ACU in the Graduate School of Theology, we all get paid a little extra to write and do research. And most of my colleagues then argue about how dead the people they are researching. And so the church history professors say, you know, our folks are pretty dead. And the ancient history professor says, well, my people are really dead. Then the Old Testament professor comes along and he says, well, the people that I'm researching are really dead. They've been dead a long time. That's kind of a morbid conversation, I guess. But what differentiates me from those is I actually research live people. And so everybody that I've ever researched and I write about are people that are alive. And the most common question that I ask, because I collect oral histories, is tell me the story of your life. And I then just listen as they tell me their stories. And I don't have a lot of prompts. I don't have a lot of interruptions. I just listen. And back in the old days, I'd have that tape recorder going, and they'd keep talking. I'd have to flip over the tape if they kept talking and get another tape out. If they kept talking, I would listen and listen. Tell me the story of your life. In one of my projects, I interviewed Elizabeth Octemeyer, who at the time, and this was 30 years ago, she was in her 70s, and she was maybe the most prominent Presbyterian preacher that was living. And she was one that I had read several of her books. And so when I sat down to interview Dr. Octemeyer, I was just anticipating what she was going to say when I asked, tell me the story of your life. And she responded, I will not. And my heart kind of dropped because I don't have a second question. I'm just planning to listen and turn the tape recorder over. And she looked at me and she said, my life counts for nothing. She talked another 90 minutes. My life counts for nothing. Because she went on to talk about how it was God's life and God's story that made all the difference in the world. And that her story was just a story that was intersecting and coming together with God's story. I learned a lot about her life as she talked about the life of God. Ephesians chapter 2, we read somewhat about that story. Because I not only collect individual stories, I collect church stories. And this is the beginning of a larger story. I know that when you collect church stories, that you have a history, and that's not what I'm talking about. I know that you can talk about your story as though there was a family that decided to get together with another family, and they were meeting in their home, and or there was a gospel meeting at some point, and some families got together, and they decided to build a building. I know that you can tell your story that way. That there was a group of folk who were traveling and they decided they didn't want to drive that far anymore. And so they established a building, a church that was closer to home. That's the way usually when we collect church histories. That's the way the stories are told. Paul here in Ephesians 2 is talking about a church history. Because when he says you, he's saying y'all. He just doesn't know how to say that in Greek. You know, y'all. The King James could do it. Ye. Y'all were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses. And we were by nature children of wrath, like everybody else. Paul, tell us the story of the life of the church. And he says, y'all were dead. And let me include me, because he changes the pronoun. We, us, we were all dead. Now, dead and death is a kind of a taboo subject in America. We don't like to talk about death very much, what it means to be dead. What does it mean to be without life? What does it mean to be without breath? What does it mean to be without freedom of choice? What does it mean to be without any ability, without power, without hope? Dead. And Paul uses some hard words here. He talks about the story of the life of a church. He says, you were dead, you were disobedient, you were depraved, you were doomed. You were dead, without life, without breath, without power, without any ability to do anything about it. You're without hope. You were dead. Now, sometimes we can feel that way, even though we still draw breath in our life, in our being. We can still feel dead when we have a job loss, when there's a cancer diagnosis, when there's a child's addiction, when there's a divorce. And we have all those times in our lives where we feel powerless to do anything about it. And it's in those times where God's absence can make us feel the most dead. But Paul is describing something else here. He's describing that you're dead. It's not just a moment in your life. It's not just a period of time in your life that you just happen to be going through as the storm clouds come raining down upon you. He's talking about being dead. In terms of the spirit that God breathed into humanity when he created humanity to live in this world, that breath that he breathed into life was no longer there. You're dead. And every church needs to realize that's your story. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Not how you began, not how you added on to the building, not that you had a kind of a fellowship hall and you've turned it into a classroom and now you've got another building next to you. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being dead. And then there's a marvelous word in Scripture. It occurs here. It occurs in some other beautiful text. And that word is but. But you were dead, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by the grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that anyone could boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. But God, in this story, and as a congregation narrates its story, it has to say, you know, tell us the story of your life. I can't unless I talk about God. Because God and God's story came in and intervened in everything about my story, and everything about our story is all about how God has taken us and raised us with Christ to the heavenly places. If you're in Bible class this morning, we talked about the first demonstration of the power of God is raising Jesus from the dead. And the second demonstration of the power of God is the fact that he's raised us too. The same resurrection power that reached into the grave and raised Jesus from the dead is the same grace and love and power that reached into our lives and raised us too. Now, that's happened to you as an individual. You were buried into the waters of baptism and you were raised to walk in newness of life. It's happened to each of us individually. But Paul's talking about now that us as individuals have been collected together, us as a collective, we too have experienced that resurrection. And it's the most beautiful thing in the world. Because it was out of his great love, his great mercy, that he saved us by his grace in our faith that we put into him for that to happen. Not like a person that is just buried just a few inches deep. We were buried. And, you know, sometimes people in their spiritual lives like to think about putting their bodies to death in order just to kind of bring it back out to life and play with it for a little while. And put on those old death shroud, those old death clothes that still smell and stink like death. And we sometimes, after we're dead, we like to put those clothes back on again sometimes. No, that's not what he's talking about here. We're talking about being raised to walk in a newness of life without the death clothes, without that old smell, but in newness and freshness, we experience life as God has energized it with his power. We're not talking about resuscitation. We're talking about resurrection. And there's a vast difference between those two words. God made us alive. And we as the body of Christ, as our story is being unfolded, as our story is being told, it starts with, we were dead and now we're alive because of God. Because it's all about God's story. And as God's story is being unfolded from one end of eternity to the other end of eternity, our story then intersects and connects. There were some chapters, and for some of you, that chapter might be just the last chapter. Some of you, that chapter might have been 10 chapters ago, where God intervened and resurrected you. But somewhere along the line, as the chapters are being told of God's story, and your chapter starts to be told in connection with God's story, as the plot line starts to intersect, we've got new chapters that are opening up for us. And he says, first of all, you can't boast about the fact that you had a chapter rewritten. Because that's what he's done, God has done. As your story was being told, you died. Your book ended. But God, as God's story is being told, God rewrites your chapter when he resurrects you. And now your chapters that are unfolding in the future are chapters that are being written into the very novel that God is living out in God's life. So you can't boast about that, he says there. He says, this isn't of your doing. It's not by your works. It's not by your boasting that you're able to do anything in a church. It's all the fact that you are now having chapters being written as God's story is being told. And in the way he expresses it here in Ephesians, because these are works of goodness, good works that he's prepared in advance for you to do. Because God already knows the end of God's story. And as God is the author of God's own story, God has invited you in to participate with God, to partner with God, in some ways to even co-author with God how that story will be written. God knows where God's going. God is going to take the story there, invite you along the plot line of God's story. God has loved us. God has intervened. God has exalted us. God sustains us. And God calls us to participate in this very story, in order that the future chapters can be written with us in it. Tell me the story of your life, church. And what will the future chapters hold? And how will you write the next chapter? It's an important question. The advice that I give to young preachers is that when you go to a church, listen. I don't know who will be the next minister of this congregation, but I hope that it's a minister who will come here and will listen. I want him to get to know you first. I want him to get to know your history. I want him to get to know your story. I want him to get to know how God has called this church in this particular time and this particular place to be God's church in Clifton. What I don't want you to hire a minister who thinks that he knows what your next chapter should be and come in and tell you what it ought to be and then lead you there. Oftentimes that's idolatry. Come and follow me because I've got some great program and I've got some great ideas and I've been successful here and I can be successful there. That's idolatry. Come and follow me. Only Jesus can say that. Come and follow me. I want him to come and know your story. How has God been working in your lives in the past chapters? How do you see God working in your life in the next chapter? How has God called you to be church in this time, in this place? And then how, as I as a minister, can participate with you in that story? How can I then partner with you in that story? How can we write the next chapter together? By God's grace, by God's power, as we participate in the larger story of God and how it's unfolding. This church has a future because God has a future. This church has a next chapter because God has a next chapter. And as that chapter is being written, I want you to know your story. That you were dead, but God has made you alive. Will you pray with me? Our gracious God, you are our Creator. You are our Redeemer. You are our Sustainer. Our gracious God, we are so grateful that you have authored our lives in the story of your Son, in the story of redemption. Our gracious God, may your name be glorified. Amen. We're going to sing this song. This song is changes the metaphor. No longer a chapter in a story, but a journey. And journey is a common metaphor in Scripture, that we're on a journey with God. So as together we stand and sing this song, I want you to be affirmed. I want you to rejoice that we are on this journey together. May God be praised. Let's stand.